See everybody tonight. Just a moment, we're going to get into Luke chapter 12. So if you want to be turning in your Bibles to that chapter, let me make a brief announcement about the get-together tonight. Just a number of people have asked different questions, so the logistics of it, I guess, so to speak. When services are over, you can begin gathering over at my house next door. The backyard is where we're going to have the singing and potluck. And grab a songbook, please, and take that with you. And we're going to plan to just kind of give her, some people like to run home and pick up things that live close by. We're going to give time to do that. We'll socialize at 6 o'clock. We'll plan to eat. So bring the food. We'll set it out. 6 o'clock, we're going to plan to eat. And then we'll sing to about dark. And so that's the order. That's what we're planning to do. So kind of give you a heads up on all of that. Over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to look at this chapter. And if you notice, Luke chapter 12 and verse 34, if you'll drop down and quickly look at that verse, you can see that that is our overriding theme verse for the year. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. I thought it might be interesting or good or whatever to look at, you might say, the general context in which Jesus said what he said. So I'm breaking this down into two parts. We're going to do about half the chapter tonight, and then we'll do about half of it next week. And not looking at everything within it by any means, but trying to stay again in, referencing that verse and looking at some of the things Jesus was saying that led to that statement, and then noticing how that coordinates with our overall theme of fulfilling my purpose. So with that in mind, let's begin looking, and I want us to look, we'll break this lesson down into three parts, three paragraphs, although they may not be divided exactly as you normally see them, maybe one exception to that. But anyway, in Luke chapter 12, you'll notice that Jesus, and this I think is very important to keep in mind as you're looking at the chapter, as Kevin read this for us a moment ago, there was a great number of people, thousands of people. King James says an innumerable multitude of people. And you'll notice that there is a crowd of people. And in fact, if you were to look even broader, I'm not going to do that. But if we were to look at this whole section of the book of Luke, we would see that quite a number of people are following Luke around. And that within that group of people, there are Jesus' disciples. There are also the group of the scribes, Pharisees, the elite religious people of the day, and that there are what might be considered common, even very sinful people. When we look at Luke 15, and we have fairly recently, we see that the publicans and the sinners are also gathering in that crowd. This is maybe, as has been suggested, this is maybe the period in which Jesus had the greatest number of people following him and listening to him. No one really knows that for sure, but all indications are it's quite a crowd. Now, you will also notice that in Luke 12, it's very interesting because in that huge group of people, Jesus is singling out his disciples. And whether this be the 12 or it would be anyone, and I take it to be a broader category than that, although I think there are some things specifically said to the 12. But people who specifically follow him, people who are looking to do what he says, etc., not simply onlookers, antagonists, or whatever they might be. So as we look at this in the opening verses that Kevin read a moment ago, notice verse 1 in particular, when he began to say unto his disciples, first of all. In other words, to you primarily, I'm addressing the comments I'm about to address. And perhaps he's even saying to them, maybe a double meaning of, and out of every comment I would make, this is foundational, this is fundamental. Beware. The word beware means to be aware of something, but to be on guard against it is the idea. Beware of the dog. We all understand that. Be aware there's a dog in there. Be on guard against getting dog bit is the idea. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees. There would have been a number of Pharisees in the crowd. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You've got to be on guard. You've got to be aware that you can, you're in danger of this. You can fall to the leaven of the Pharisees. It's the kind of thing that gets in you. Hypocrisy weaves its way into your heart, into your soul, into your life. And like leaven, it permeates all the way through it. And so you have to be on guard against that. I believe what Jesus is saying very definitely in singling out the disciples and giving them this warning, he's just basically saying, hey, all these Pharisees, they're hypocrites. They may appear to be the religious elite of the day. They may appear to be holy. You may think of them as the ones who have really got their act together, holier than thou, however you want to phrase that, but they're hypocrites, and you need to be aware of that, and you need to be on guard that that doesn't happen to you. There is a sentiment that flows all through this chapter. The reason you need to be aware, and you need to beware, you notice these verses, and Kevin read them for us, there's nothing covered, verse 2, thou shalt not be revealed, nothing that can be hidden that won't be known. And so, whatsoever you've spoken in darkness is going to be heard in the light. A lot of people have the idea that somehow that they can whisper things or say things and they won't be found out. In this day and time, we all know with social media, et cetera, you don't get away with much. I mean, you say or do something and pretty much somebody's got an eye watching you. But even if they don't, God does. And so it's very clear here, you need to be aware that God is watching you, and you need to be aware that God is going to bring you into judgment. So I say unto you, my friends, notice verse 4 again, don't be afraid of those of people that can kill the body. Be far more afraid of the one who can, after he has killed you, cast you into hell. And I tell you, fear him. And then he goes on to say, aren't 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, verse 6? And yet not even one of them is forgotten before God. You ever stop to think about wonder, and I do sometimes because of this statement that's made, how many birds there are in the world? And how many of those birds, you know, I see them every day, you see them, they're either flying through the air, they're pecking around for seed on the ground or whatever, and we really almost ignore them. They're just there, we hear them, we see them, but we don't think a whole lot about them. How many birds, how many innumerable millions of birds, perhaps billions are there in this world, and yet God knows them all, aware of every single one of them. And when one of them dies, we don't notice. Occasionally, every once in a great while, one will die and even die in the yard over here. And you bury the little thing or whatever, and you take notice that it's died. But you don't think about how many birds literally on a daily basis or other animals are dying, and God knows them all. Now, Jesus makes that statement to say, if he takes notice of the birds, he takes notice of you. Every move you make, every feeling you have, every thought you think, the hairs of your head that you don't even know, you haven't even numbered, nor have I. God has. God knows me in many respects better than I know myself. And if that's the case, then I need to be aware of the fact that my life cannot just... sometimes we think of spirituality and Christianity as the big decision. I'm going to be a Christian or not be a Christian. I'm going to start being faithful or I'm going to be unfaithful. We think of it like that, but maybe far less do we think of the fact that sometimes, you know, the little things we're doing are either drawing us closer to God or causing us to slip further and further away from God. Beware of that. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, there are a couple of passages, and I'd like to read them tonight. One of them's in the Old Testament. Go back with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We focused a lot on that in the last few weeks. But let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and remember the way Solomon ended all of this discussion of futility and things being vain and worthless and useless and all of that. And remember how he said in verses 13 and 14, let's just hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. And then he goes on to say, verse 14 in particular, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know, I've done a lot of things in my life, and there are good things and bad things. There are some very good things I've done for other people that no one here knows about. Not even my wife and daughter know about. I've done things for people. I don't tell people, you know. I don't go out and say, hey, I did this, and so have you. But God knows. God is fully aware of that. And there are other things that I've done that I still, after years, feel shame for, guilt over, and have to remind myself of some of those things TJ was talking about this morning, and reread those passages in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 especially. And to think about the fact that I am forgiven and it is washed away. And I would be ashamed after years of being forgiven to say, you know, I did this. I did that. I did it and I got away with it and no one knows it, but God knows it. And that's the point. There's nothing I've ever thought, nothing I've ever felt, nothing I've ever done that God didn't know. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, and I'd like for you to turn there and read that and remind us of that passage again. Similarly, very similar to what Solomon is saying, the writer of Hebrews said it like this. The Word of God, verse 12, is alive and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It gets all inside you is the idea. And it's a discerner. It separates. It divides the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Think about what Jesus is saying. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. It's those little things. It's the little hypocrisy that worms its way into your life and causes you to fall away from God eventually. Well, the Word of God can expose that. The Word of God can show you when that's happening and where that's happening. Notice verse 13. Neither is there any creature or anything created that is not manifest. The word manifest carries a basic idea of something being clear and open. Everything that's created is clear and open to God. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I'm fascinated by nature and, you know, and I like to watch these programs. I watched one the other night where these guys went down in a special submarine type thing and they went way down in the ocean, a couple of miles. There are creatures a couple of miles down. They logged several species that were, no one knew about. No one had probably ever seen or observed, unless it would have been Jonah, and I doubt he was paying much attention. But no one would have seen. And all of these fascinating creatures, a whole world with all these different animals that most human beings, if not all human beings, have never even seen. God created them. God knows of them. Every single one of them. That's an awesome thing, really. And so many thousands, hundreds of thousands, no one even knows of how many creatures literally are on this planet, especially in the oceans, that no one knows. And yet God made them, and He knows them. And He made you, and He made me, and He is the one, ultimately, with whom we have to do. You know, we live our lives, a lot of us, being too concerned, overly concerned with what other people think, and I've got to perform, I've got to do this, or I've got to do that, or this person's not going to like me, this person's not going to love me, my friends won't like me anymore, and all of that kind of thing. And that's human nature, to do that. And yet, the one, ultimately, with whom we have to do is God. And here is Jesus saying to His disciples, you're a follower. You're someone that has chosen to be my student, to listen to me, to follow the things that I say. Then beware. And the first thing that I can tell you, first order of business, is just beware that when you look over here at these Pharisees, and they look so holy, and they look so good, and so righteous, and they got their act together, that they are hypocrites. And it can happen to you. You may start out in life wanting to be the one that's separate, which is what Pharisee means. Separate from the world. Separate from everybody else. You don't want to be like other people. You don't want to be lost like other people. And yet you can allow the hypocrisy to eat its way, worm its way into your life, and you can be lost. Now Jesus is doing this heavy teaching as we go back to Luke chapter 12, and we see Him teaching this and cautioning. You know, you are going to have to face judgment. That day is coming. And as He's teaching that, He's saying to them, but I'm going to be with you. And notice how he ends this first paragraph, and he says, you know, whatsoever you speak against the Son of Man, warning, you know, of course, when you speak something against the Son of Man, you'll be forgiven. Against the Holy Spirit, it won't be forgiven. Be careful. Be on guard. Beware. And then finally, he says, but I'll be with you. The Holy Spirit will teach you in the same hour what you're supposed to say when you're drugged before the magistrates and all of that. Now, while he's doing that, and they're trying to maybe to soak all of that in, man, be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I got to be so careful because God will bring me into judgment. All of this kind of thing, while he's teaching this heavy teaching, which should make everybody just stand still, be quiet, and go, wow. Got an eruption. And notice as it begins in verse 13, one of the company, one guy in the crowd. And he's kind of like that guy. Have you ever been in a Bible study? Have you ever been in a deep discussion? You know, can be with your kids or with your friends or, you know, listening to a sermon or whatever it might be, but deeply in thought about where your life needs to be. And you see this person, and here's this person kind of saying, yeah, get through with that, yeah. What I really want to hear about is, and that's this guy. And so in the midst of that deep, deep discussion about the eternity of their soul, this guy says, Master, what I really want to hear about, what I really want you to do, is I want you to speak to my brother and tell him to give me what I got coming to me. Now, ain't that people? Yeah, just like people. You can almost see the disgust in Jesus at this. Man, who made me a judge? Like, dude, are you kidding? I mean, here I am. I'm talking to you about the greatest danger in a disciple's life. The thing that can keep a disciple from going to heaven. I'm talking about the fact that you've got to beware and be on guard because if you're not, you're not going to make it. And you're talking to me about get the dude to give me what I got coming to me? And so Jesus turns to him. And he says, let me tell you a parable. And you know the story here. I'm not even going to read it because you know exactly the story he tells him. And the story he tells him in this passage is, there was a guy, and he had a lot of wealth. He spent a lot of time, he acquired a lot of wealth, and he looked at that wealth like, that's my security. I'm talking about security, Jesus said. I'm talking about permanent security, eternal security. But this guy thought he had security, and it rested in what he had. And what he had was a lot of goods, and he was acquiring that and amassing that wealth. And so what he set about doing was, he tore down his storage houses, his barns, as the King James says it, and he built even bigger ones. And he made sure that he cared for all of that, because he said, I've got a lot of goods, and there's going to come a day when I'm going to eat, drink, be merry, take my rest, and I'm going to enjoy it. And Jesus said, you're a fool. You're a fool. There is no security. There is no security but with God. There is no security in anything separate and apart from God. And as he says here, if you'll notice in verse 15, he introduced this by saying, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now notice he said that in verse 15 to the whole crowd. I find this very interesting. If I picture this, I see a great, great number of people, thousands and thousands of people gathered around Jesus. And he's teaching. And then Jesus turns to the disciples, almost, I won't say ignoring the crowd because I don't think he's saying it where they can't hear it, but just, let me address my people. And he starts talking to his disciples, and in particular, he's speaking to the ones where, hey, you know, you've gone a long way, you're on the right track, but this is what can happen to you, and I don't want it to. And so in the midst of that, one of the people out of the crowd is like, I'm not concerned with all that. What I want to hear, what I want you to do is talk to my brother. And so Jesus now, he probably has the real rapt attention of everybody in the crowd. Because man, when you start talking about money, and you start talking about inheritance, I mean, that just seems to be the kind of thing that's on everybody's mind. Christian, non-Christian, everybody. wants to talk about that. And so you've got everybody's attention. I would venture to say if you went down to Newark Penn Station and someone were to start talking in earshot about dying and leaving an inheritance and so forth, you would have to fight yourself. Most of you would have to fight yourself from listening in on that conversation, even though you ain't getting nothing. Because that's just the nature of people. So he got everybody's attention, so now he turns to them. The whole big group. And said, beware of covetousness. Because we want things. It's common, it's natural for human beings to want things. They want what's coming to them. They want what they don't have. They want what they think will make them happy and give them security. They want things. And unfortunately, many people are willing to do at least some amount of wrong to get it, and that's covetousness. Take heed. Beware of covetousness. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said it like this, and I believe we his disciples can understand it. What's your treasure? What do you value in this life? Is it an inheritance? I know some in my family are already gearing up for a war, you know. And I've made it very clear. I care about it, you know. I don't want any part of it. I don't care about it. I'm not fighting with anybody about anything. It's as simple as that. Here's what's important. Matthew 16, Jesus said it like this, down in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited? When do you really gain in life? What are you profited if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? Isn't that this guy in this crowd? Couldn't Jesus have well said this to the guy that interrupted him? If the man said, I want you to speak to my brother and tell him to give me my inheritance. Couldn't Jesus have said, what good would it do you if you lose your soul? So what is a man profited? He gains the whole world and he loses his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you really and truthfully trade? I mean, sometimes we trade things for our souls, don't we? We make bargains. We make deals. We willingly give up our soul for things. We wouldn't say it like that. And if Jesus were to come to us and say, okay, you can have this person. You can have that money. You can have this thing in life. You just have to give your soul up for that. And if you knew it were Jesus and you knew he were really talking about trading your soul, you say, no, I'm scared. Well, that's what you're doing. And that's what Jesus is saying here. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there are some standing here that will not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What he was saying to that crowd of people in Matthew 16 is, the kingdom is coming and you've got to make a choice. And you've got to choose the kingdom over everything else. Or you lose. He's saying it in Luke 12 in a different way. And there are people there not getting it. I want you to tell my brother to give me my inheritance. Forget all this talk about hell and souls being lost in hell. I want my money. Jesus makes it very clear here that everyone who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God is the same kind of fool. Put God first. The money may or may not come. At times it will and sometimes it won't. But put God first and let God take care of it. Or as we read this morning, commit your work unto the Lord and let the Lord direct you. Let Jesus take care of it. Then Jesus makes what is, I think, a very relevant application of these first two paragraphs as he draws this together. And you'll notice, beginning in verse 22, he turns back to his disciples. Now that's interesting in this passage. So he turns to the disciples first. One out of the crowd interrupts him, so he addresses the crowd. And then he turns back to the disciples. Therefore, it's an application. It's directly related to what he's been saying. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't have storehouses or barns like that rich fool. And God feeds them yet. And how much more are you better than the birds? And which of you, my disciples, with taking thought can add to the stature one cubit? In other words, if you want to be taller, all the thought you dedicate to it is not going to grow one inch. You are what you are and who you are. And if you're not able to do that thing which is least, why do you take thought for the rest? He said, consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin, and yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow might be cast into the oven, you know, he baked or whatever. He said, how much more then shall he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or neither be of doubtful mind. I love Luke's, and he quotes Jesus here. Be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And the word here for seek after is the idea of pursuing, chasing. That's what we would say today. People chasing something. They're chasing down whatever it is they're chasing down. You know, they're thirsty, I think is the word. You know, and so they're chasing. And Jesus said, these are the things the nations of the world chase down, chase after. And your Father knows you have need of these things. What's the application here? Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be the kind of person, I love Jesus, I trust Jesus, I give my life to Jesus, and then what you're really concerned with is the world and all the things in the world and all the anxiety that goes with worrying about all the things in the world until your life becomes consumed with it. And where is God in the equation? When you're a young person and you want to be married and you want to spend your life with someone and you're chasing after an individual or somebody and you're doing all the things in the world that the world does to get someone, leaving God out of the equation. Where is God in that? And where is the faith that there is supposed to be in the disciple who trusts in God to know that you have need of those things? And when you're thinking about a job that pays you a paycheck so you can in turn buy food and shelter and clothing, and you're worried about that and anxious about that, and where is this job going to come from? Am I going to keep this job? Is it going to pay enough? Where is God in that equation? And when you have all kinds of doubts that things are not going to work out, I'm not going to get this and I'm not going to get that, and this isn't going to work and that isn't going to work, and you're consumed with that. Where is God in that? And when all of that together is all jumbled up and working in your mind and you're mulling it over all the time, thinking all the time, your faith is fading, your doubts are increasing, and you're just consumed with them, and it leads to hypocrisy. You are saying you are a Christian. You are coming together and singing all these beautiful songs we've sung today, and so many more we'll sing here in just a little bit, and you're telling God how great He is, and you're telling God how much you love Him, and you're telling Him how much you believe in Him, and you trust Him, and then you're going out here and you're being consumed with all this mess. Where is God? And that's why Jesus says, beware. The leaven of the Pharisees. Because when you look at a Pharisee, he looks so holy. He's dressed right, he talks right, he walks right. He appears to the world to be everything that he is supposed to be. And inside him, he's dead. That's what Jesus would say. He's hypocrite. He says, but he does not do. He says he believes, but he doesn't. He says his trust is in God, but he chases after things just like the world, in the manner of the world, and his thoughts are consumed with what is in the world. That is not where we want to be, and that is not what we want to treasure. A disciple treasures God. My treasure is my God. The greatest asset I have The greatest thing I have going for me is God. Being His child is a guarantee. You understand? That's what Jesus is saying in this passage. It is an absolute guarantee. It is a guarantee of everything you will need in this life. But let God make the choice of what you need. It is an absolute guarantee of the life to come. You can't beat that. That's where your treasure must be. Your heart must be. Seek the kingdom, not the leaven. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You're willing to confess Jesus, that He is the Son of God. You want to repent. You want to change your life. You want to do the things that your Lord wants you to do. Maybe you look at your life and say, I've got a lot of sins that need to change. Then change them. Like TJ was reading about this morning, let the blood of Jesus wash them away. Be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. And maybe you're here tonight and you look at your life and you say, I'm a disciple. But had I been in that crowd, I would have been a disciple that would have been saying to Jesus, I'm one of the people you're talking about. You know, I'm a disciple. But I need to come back to you. I need to trust you. I need to put you first. I need to treasure you. You can do that. Right now, you can do that tonight. And we beg you to do so while we stand and sing.